her darling daughter.
Wonderful. Hey, if you are watching online, we welcome you. It is a joy to have you here today. God is real. God loves you, and he has a plan for your life. The Bible says if anybody will call on the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And if you don't yet know Jesus, drop us a line. We'd love to talk to you about how to know him. Come on, who has a Bible here today, a real one? Would you just raise them? And I know I'm old-fashioned, and this is just paper and ink and leather, but get a good Bible. Get one you can write on. Get one you can make it yours. Underline things, highlight things. Come on, say this out loud with me. This is my Bible. Say, this is my Bible. This is God's Word. This is God speaking to me. God is who he says he is. God will do what he says he will do. I am who God says I am. And I can do what God says I can do. My life is transformed to the measure my mind is renewed. So open my eyes, Lord, to behold wondrous things from your word. In Jesus' name. Good. Amen. Hey, let's go to Matthew 13 and 2 Corinthians 10. We will find those in a moment. We've been speaking for a few weeks now about the word radical. Say radical. And what I have been proclaiming is I believe God wants us all to be radicals. I think the normal Christian life is to be radical for Jesus. Have you ever been around someone? I remember as a younger Christian at times people would go, oh, you need to watch out for those people. They're extreme. They're radicals. A radical is somebody who loves Jesus more than you do. Sorry. Come on, I want to be an extremist. I've decided I want to be extremely in love with Jesus. I want to be extremely blessed. I want to be extremely holy. I want to be filled with extreme love. You guys are going to make me work hard today, aren't you? I can just tell. Come on, I think we've got one life, and I think the Lord wants us to, as it were, put our foot to the metal and not always, I mean, play safe as you drive. I shouldn't mix my analogies here, but my point is we've got one life, and I think the Lord says go for it. You know, I have an ambition in life. I love to make mistakes. Some of you have noticed. Here's my point. I'd rather try something. At times, I will try things and say, Lord, are you in this? Are you doing this? Then sit back and, well, I need 200 prophecies and a confirmation. Sometimes God will do that. Other times, the Lord just says, have a go. Do you know, sometimes amazing things happen in our life when we simply have a go. Do you ever think why Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts? He had a go. He said at the beginning of Luke, don't go there, but he said, many have taken it in hand to write an account of these things which are believed. And he said, one day it seemed a good idea to me. So here I go. And he started writing. And we have the Gospel of Luke. Can I tell you guys, sometimes you'll just, a little thought will come to you, go to the motel and invite people to church. I don't know, go do something. And I think God's looking for people who are radically obedient, who'll take risk, who'll find their safety in who we are in Christ rather than living so safely we never do anything and never go anywhere. And I think the Lord is looking for radical people. And what I've been trying to share over the last few weeks is a really simple principle that I do think we miss at times, and it's this. Jesus came and he gave everything for us. Everything. He came, in Jesus is God. Are we agreed? Yeah, Colossians 2:9, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 verse 10 says you were complete in him. Jesus, who had everything, emptied himself, became a man, lived as a man in right relationship with God, baptized in the Holy Spirit as we are, lived, and then at the cross he gave up everything. He didn't hold back. He gave up everything. And he offers us everything. Here's my simple premise to you guys, though. I think what we've so often done in Western Christianity is we've given Jesus a big place in our life. We've given him an important place in our life. But we haven't given him everything. We've accepted him as Savior, but not fully made him as Lord. And I said this last week. It's interesting. It kind of hit me as I said it. But the danger of not making Jesus absolutely Lord of our life is not that God will not be happy with us. God loves me no matter what I do or what I don't do. His love for me is not based on my performance. The danger is not God is not happy with me. The danger is I am not happy with God. That's the greatest danger in the Christian life is you not being fully satisfied and happy with God. And when you're not happy with him, you'll go looking for other things. And some of them could be sinful, and some of them are innocuous. They're not particularly sinful. They're just time-wasting. And we fill our lives with so many things. And I think Jesus is the bread of life. He is the prophet said he's the desire of the nations. Every single thing every kid in a nightclub last night was looking for is found in Jesus. Everybody in Wall Street's looking for Jesus. Come on, everybody who's climbing a mountain is looking for, we're all looking for Jesus. We've all got that cry in our hearts like the for bread that only heaven can satisfy. And we as Christians, we know Jesus is the bread of life. But my suggestion to you is so often we eat enough, we're saved enough to get to heaven, but we're not saved enough to live heaven here on the earth. And I think the Lord is saying, push all of your chips into the middle of the table. Go all in. Don't hold back. Don't reserve a little place. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I was sharing in the earlier service how in Rome today, there's still a temple called the Pantheon. It's a big circular building with all these little alcoves. And what the Romans would do, 2,000 years ago, is every time they would conquer a nation, and the Brits were one of those nations, they'd take the local gods and they'd bring them back and put them in the Pantheon, the Hall of Gods. That's what it means. And they'd have this great big circular hall where all of the gods from all of the different nations, every conquering emperor, every conquering ruler, whatever, Roman invader would bring back the local gods, and they'd have this hall of gods. There came a time when Caesar wasn't happy enough to be the ruler of Rome. He decreed he was the god of Rome. Nero did that. Nero had a statue of himself made and put right in the center of this pantheon. And the time came in the Roman Empire where they began to realize Christianity was growing, Christianity had influence, and the Christians were good people. They paid their taxes. They didn't cause revolution. And the Roman Empire went to the major Christian leaders and said, we'll give your Jesus a place in our hall of gods. We'll give him even a place of honor. You can make a statue of Jesus and put Jesus with all the other gods. And Jesus can find his place of one of the many gods. And the Christians said, go jump in the lake. Or something to that. Whatever Italians say. They said, no, Jesus is not one of many gods. Jesus is not even the best God. He's the only God. Hallelujah. And when Constantine became a Christian, around about 350 AD, 352, they actually threw every statue out and made a statue of Jesus. Now, we don't need statues to worship, but I love it. That's the point. Jesus is either king or he's nothing. And what I want to speak to you guys today about briefly, I want to speak about the kingdom of God and what it means to be a citizen in a radical kingdom and how our primary identity, I'm proud to be an American where at least I know I'm free and blah, blah, blah. I love that. I really love this country. I love leaving this country because I get to come back. Most Americans haven't left America. You should leave quite often. And come back, you'll appreciate it more. Come on, I love this. I love the freedoms in this nation. I grew up in the UK, and I love my nation, but they've been putting people in jail for writing social media posts in the last few weeks. Crazy. I like America, where you can say anything. Come on. And it's not a perfect nation, I know. We'll do politics next week, but amen. Preacher. Come on, here's my point to you, though, guys. Our primary citizenship is not American or British or French or Australian. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of a radical kingdom. And I think many evangelicals are bought into this idea. One day when Jesus returns, he'll set up his kingdom. One day when we die, we'll step into the kingdom of God. Whee! Can I tell you, you're in the kingdom of God right now. When Jesus came preaching, you know, all the way through the Old Testament, the prophets would speak about this kingdom that would come. John the Baptist comes and he preaches, guys, get ready, the kingdom of God is near. Jesus comes and he says, the kingdom has arrived. I have brought my kingdom with it. And he comes preaching the kingdom of God. So often what we've done is we preach church membership. Can I tell you, the goal is not to become a member of a church, speaking as a pastor. The goal, the church is the outpost of the kingdom. The church is like the embassy of the kingdom of God here on the earth. The goal is not to get people into church. The goal is to proclaim the kingdom. Jesus never said to any pastor, build a church. He said, proclaim the kingdom. And he said, I will build my church. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. Our job is to proclaim the kingdom. And what I want to do with you guys briefly today, I want to explore what is the kingdom of God and how do we become members of this radical, upside-down, crazy kingdom that looks like nothing on earth? God's kingdom is really, really different. We can't bring any of our norms, any of our cultural things, and project them into the kingdom of God. God loves every nation. If you want to find any nation that looks like the kingdom of God, look at the original design for the Jewish nation. That's the nation that looks more like the kingdom of God than anything on earth. But even they kept messing it and twisting it and trying to redo things. And we need to learn what it means to be citizens of heaven. Have you found Matthew 13? Come on, let me read a couple of verses here. Verse 31 says, Jesus stood before them saying, the kingdom of heaven. Quick note, but you see the word the kingdom of God in most gospels. Matthew is writing primarily to Jewish readers who don't even use the word God. That's why he calls it the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven are synonymous, so the same thing. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Of all the seeds, it is the smallest, but when it is grown, it is the largest of the garden herbs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and find shelter in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, sour dough, which a woman took and covered in 3 measures of meal of flour till it was all leavened. Have you noticed it's a guy in the field and a woman making bread? I don't know. There's no great point I'm making, except Leah makes great bread, but but I'm terrible in the field. Come on, what is the kingdom of God? Let's answer this. The kingdom of God is the place God is king. Let me say that again. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the place God is king. It's the king's domain. Wherever the king is in residence, the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is the place where Jesus is in charge, where Jesus' rule and reign and authority and influence is brought to bear. And I love it the way Jesus says the kingdom of God. He didn't say, behold, the kingdom of God comes like the 92nd airborne. He said, the kingdom of God comes like a tiny seed that's planted in the ground and nobody's kind of noticing, but suddenly you look back and it's like a great big tree. The kingdom of God comes like some yeast that was put with flour and moisture or whatever, and suddenly it's like se répandre, it's like spreads through the whole dough and it begins rising. Can I tell you, God's kingdom is within you now. And God's goal, if you really catch anything I'm saying in this sermon, it's probably this. The goal of God is to establish his kingdom on the inside of us, primarily as we plant the seed of his word in our hearts. And God's goal is that transformation, on the whole, transformation doesn't come when God comes and zaps you with a bolt of lightning. Occasionally, he'll do that. But God's normal is you take this, like a what seems like a tiny little thing, and plant it in your heart, and it begins changing and transforming you. And God's method to change and transform the world is simply this. He's looking for people who bring change and transformation. God wants the influence of the kingdom of God to spread through you everywhere you go. Hallelujah. Come on, wherever we go, we bring our king with us. Wherever we go, we bring the kingdom within us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And instead of us praying and saying, Lord, would you change Washington? Would you change this? Would you change that? Would you change another? We need to be changed people. We need to be people with our kingdom on the inside of us. And we need to believe that whatever's going on the inside of us will change whatever is happening around us. Hallelujah. Come on, that's so cool if you think about it. In the kingdom of God, change comes from the inside out, not the outside in. Have you ever noticed when Jesus, do you remember the time the disciples ate corn on the Sabbath? And the Pharisees, oh, you can't eat corn, got all bent out of shape. And, you know, they come to Jesus, and Jesus is like, big deal. You know. And he says an interesting thing to the Pharisees. He says, nothing that goes into your body from the outside can defile your body. He says, you know, you put the corn in and it goes and it, you know the story. It does its thing. He says, it's not defiled. And then he says, defilement comes from the inside out, not the outside in. And then he says, from the heart or the center of man proceeds, and if you read it, he goes through all of the Ten Commandments, adultery, idolatry, blasphemy, you know, pride, all these things. The sin is not outside in, it's inside out. Come on, it's, I know for some people know that, but it's worth thinking. Do you know nobody can ever make you angry? If you're here today and you have an anger problem, nobody's ever made you angry.
You say, yes, they have.
No. What's happening is you have an anger problem in your heart, and then you get around somebody and they provoke what's already there. And out of your heart, does that. My father, he's with Jesus right now. He's more alive than I am. But my father used to work in a factory in England, and I remember him telling me once that, you know, he'd worked with a bunch of really rough guys in a factory, and they had in England, they call it a tea room. You know, they'd have tea breaks. We drink lots of tea there. And I remember him saying once he's there having his cup of tea, and all these men brought these kind of pornographic posters and calendars up and, like, hung them all, like, decorated the whole of this guy's break room with all this pornographic images and they came in, and my dad was there having his cup of tea, reading his Bible. And they all started kind of laughing and mocking my dad and trying to, like, push his face into his poster. You know, they're good-heartedly teasing him. And I'll never forget, my dad turned to me and he said, Graham, to the pure in heart, all things are pure. Just think about that. What he was saying is, if you don't have lust in here, lust isn't about something hanging on a wall. It's about something in here. You know, look at Islam. You could clothe every beautiful woman with some veil. Can I tell you, it doesn't change what's in men's hearts. Sin is inside out, not outside in. And the same principle is true of the kingdom of God. Everything God wants to do in your life won't usually come from the outside. It'll come from the inside. And God has seeds to sow in our heart. God wants to do two things on the inside of our heart to establish his kingdom. He wants to bring his word into our heart, and he wants to bring his presence into our heart. And he wants his word to grow and become this thing that almost takes over, frankly, who we are. It determines who we are. What most of us do is that the thinking of the world around us gets on the inside of us. Have you ever noticed when Abraham and Lot had to divide, they were so blessed, there were so many goats and cows and sheep, that Abraham said, look, we'll have to move apart a little bit. You know, our men keep, we're just so blessed we can't cope. And Abraham said to Lot, you choose one direction, I'll go to the other. Abraham knew wherever I go, I'm blessed. Abraham was saying, I can go and live in a swamp and it'll be beautiful soon. I'm blessed. And the Bible says Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Can I tell you real quick, there's a progression. Lot, every morning, Lot gets up, he's making his coffee, he opens his tent, and there's Sodom and Gomorrah. Two chapters later, he's living there. One chapter later, it's not just he's living there, but the thinking of Sodom and Gomorrah is on the inside of him. And I'm just looking, just aware of children in the room, but when the Lord sends two angels to rescue him, hello? To pull him out before the city gets nuked kind of thing. He's literally offering his own daughters to be raped and abused. It's sick, but his thinking's sick. Do you know if you keep following that story, the angels literally dragging him out of the city. Like, I promised Abraham I'm going to save you behind. And what does his wife do? I mean, she's being dragged out, but she's still, her heart's still there. You know, I don't even want to continue with the story, but if you read the story, a few years later, his daughters grow up, and they're like, we can't find husbands. And they get their father drunk and commit incest with that's the Moabite nation. Can I tell you, all of that started from Lot pitching his tent, looking, where are you? Watch where you look at. Watch what you put your eyes on. Watch what you allow into your heart, into your soul. Oh, bugger off, you know. It's only college. It's only this. It's only that. I tell you, watch what seeds you plant within your heart. Watch what seeds you allow planting within your children's heart. Be the guardian. Don't just let every little thing blow through. Well, I guess the Lord sent it. No. Some things are... The best time to uproot a seed is when it's just... hit the ground, or to stay away from it in the first place. But once those things get there, they get there. And I tell you, God wants to plant things in us, which, hallelujah, which will dominate us, which will allow our faith to grow. I remember a season in my life, God was calling me to live by faith financially. It was wonderful, but I had no faith. And every time I'd look at a problem, I'd be like, God can't meet that need. I was just filled with unbelief. And I was trying to battle this unbelief. And it's like the Lord says, stop trying to battle it. Just keep planting my seeds in your heart. And I look back at seasons in my life where it's like I had a little nursery, a little seed bed of God's promises growing. And they weren't big enough to feed a cat. I mean, they weren't, but they were growing. And after a while, some of those seeds I planted years ago are now great trees where they feed me and they feed others. And I look at a thing and go, yeah, we can do that. Yeah, no problem. Yeah, God can raise that. Why? How do you get faith? You plant faith. You plant those things within you. And really quick, I think the Lord wants to uproot and unplant. He said to Jeremiah, I've called you to plant, but before you plant, you need to uproot. I've called you to build, but before you build, there's some things you need to tear down. And I think the Lord wants to tear down some of the things we've allowed in our hearts, some of the thinking. At times, like Solomon, we so get around a culture, a way of thinking, and that can be religious thinking as well, that it comes on the inside of us, and like the fish in the water, we don't even see what's there anymore. And I think the Lord wants to tear up some things. Some of us, we need to repent and get things out of our lives before he can plant things. Come on, I have a few questions before I finish today, but what do you want to see changed in your life? Can I challenge you? Make a little list, not an endless list. Make a list of five things you'd love to see changed in the next year. And I want to challenge you, rather than complaining about them or begging or asking endlessly for prayer for other people, that's not wrong, but it's not usually effective. I encourage you to plant some seeds in your heart and water them and just protect them and just let them do their thing. Jesus said in Mark 4, the farmer sows a seed and then he sleeps and rises day and night. The seed springs up. He knows not how. It will just do its work. It's incorruptible seed. Plant those things on the inside of you. Come on, let's do one last thing and I'll close with this. But we are carriers of the presence of God, not just of the Word of God. Have you ever thought about that? Heaven's presence is in you. You know, sometimes Christians can argue about, is there going to be a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem? And, you know, can I just be honest with you? I'm not that interested. Because one thing I know, they can build a temple and find gold and a red heifer and a million, but God is never putting his presence and his glory in a box ever again. Know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's presence is in his people. And I think he wants us to realize we've got the word of the kingdom, amen, but we've got the presence of the kingdom too. And everywhere we go, we bring the presence of the kingdom as well. And I think in the days, weeks, months, and years to come, the Lord wants to teach the church to learn, to improve, to grow, to develop, to stretch, to learn how to release the presence of the King everywhere we go. And can I tell you guys, it's really easy. It's usually all about worship. It's about stripping down all the noise in the theater of worship and simply lifting up Jesus. He inhabits the praises of his people. And the more we'll become carriers of his presence, the more we release the kingdom everywhere we go. Come on, I've showed that here before, but story number 34. Well, once years ago, I was in India preaching in a Bible school, and as I'm teaching, a guy came and knocked at the door, a beggar. And the wife of the pastor leading this Bible school went, and when she opened the door, I'm kind of teaching and I'm watching this. This lady shooed this guy away, like, get away, like this. And I'm kind of watching going, that's a bit mean. And this poor beggar is standing out in the courtyard of this Bible school, and I'm still teaching, and part of me is going like, why? What's going on here? And then we had a tea break. It's India. And the pastor came to me and he said, that man's a leper. They said, we want to give him something, some food or some money, but he's a leper and we can't let him in the building. And I don't know about you, I'd never met a leper. We don't have any, I don't think we have many lepers in England. And I decided I wanted to meet the leper, like you do. So I went and I got some money, and it was probably $5 or $10, not a great amount of money. And I went out, and this leper was outside in the courtyard kind of thing, hoping for something. And I went and I gave him this money, and I guess he said thank you. I don't understand his language, and he didn't understand mine. And suddenly I just felt the love of God well up on the inside of me. And I was trying to talk to this man, and we weren't understanding each other. You know, and I was kind of like, can I pray for you? And he's like, you know, it just wasn't happening. In the end, I just took this man and I gave him a hug. And I started hugging this man. And this man just came undone. He started sobbing on my shoulder, just crying and crying. And it suddenly hit me, not even the leprosy, but the rejection. Can you imagine every door you knock on, people are like, keep your kids away from him. And unclean, unclean. People used to have to carry a bell around and they're unclean. And everywhere you go, everybody crosses the road. Come on, some diseases of the soul are worse than diseases of the body. And I'm just hugging this man. This man's just sobbing and sobbing and sobbing. And I probably hugged him for about 5 minutes and we couldn't speak. Yeah, we just loved him. And in the end, he composed himself and God bless you, whatever. And I went back in, and he went away, and that was that. I washed my hands. About 3 days later, he came back completely healed of leprosy, completely healed, with a medical certificate. And we got him in they led him into the Bible school now, because he had a certificate. And he's telling how he's now completely cleansed, and the doctors have said he can now go home. And in my mind, I'm kind of going, Lord, there's something to learn here, but I don't even know what the question is. And I remember trying to get away quick. I went upstairs to my room, and I'm like, what happened there? Yeah. Come on. And in my mind, I said, but Lord, I didn't pray. Didn't you? In the name of Jesus, no gift of healing. Here's what the Lord said to me. The Lord said, you didn't catch what he got. He caught what you got. That's terrible English, but you know what I'm saying? It's like the Lord said, greater is he that's in you. My presence in you was greater than leprosy in him. My kingdom in you spilled out. When you loved him, love is the key. He didn't need a great prayer technique and a magic formula I've learned in prayer. He just needed, love transmits the anointing. Faith works by love. I tell you, whenever you love people, the king within you wakes up. You understand my language? The kingdom within you comes to life. Whenever you love people, even if we do it poorly, we do it badly, we do it clumsily, the kingdom within you will reach out and touch people. And I tell you, as you go around as you walk the face of the earth, as John would say this week, let's just love people. Let's bring our kingdom with us. Let's go to work if you work tomorrow and realize when you walk in the room, everything changes. The kingdom of God just came in. When you go and pray for somebody, you don't need to necessarily go and pray a great big prayer. You go into that hospital bed, just walk in, you bring the kingdom within you. Yeah? You don't need to be afraid what you're going to catch. They're going to catch something greater, something more powerful. And wherever we are, I believe we can release. Jesus said, when you go into a town, village, find somebody who's worthy, somebody who's hungry, somebody who wants to hear the message of the kingdom. And then he said, let your shalom come upon the house. Let the presence of God that you carry come and rest on the house. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, I just want to pray today as we close that we will be carriers of the kingdom, but we'll know we are, not in pride, but in confidence. We'll know that everywhere we go, we carry the King in the kingdom. And that we'll be radical about that. We will boast in our citizenship. We won't be subject. We'll be in the world, engaged in the world, but we're not citizens of the world. We're not subject to the vagaries of this world. We're strangers and foreigners. We're from another universe. Come on, let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for citizens of the kingdom of God. Lord, help us to be a church that proclaims the kingdom. And I thank you, you will build the church. And Father, I just pray boldness and confidence, pray utterance. I pray for that confidence in your kingdom within us that will bring it everywhere we go, that we will release it everywhere we go. Father, help us to not allow the world around us to get inside of us. Let us rather allow what is inside of us to transform that which is around us. And I just speak your life, your love, your grace, your blessing on every life here in Jesus' name. Hey, just before we close real quick, I want to, just a couple of things. If you're here and you're not sure.